Bible to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read, starting our reading in verse 16. Continue to remember Jason in our prayers as well, Sister Diana. We'll remember Jason. Praise God. Hallelujah. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, this is the story about the rich young ruler. He said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, if you want to enter into eternal life, Jesus said, keep the commandments. Everybody read those three words. Keep the commandments. And then Jesus went to elaborate further on some of the moral commandments. He said unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? See, this man said, he said, on the outside, externally, all those things are good. Jesus wanted to bring him to a matter of the heart. He said, I want you to sell all. I want you to follow me. I want you to give your life completely for me. But I want you to notice there that Jesus said, keep the commandments. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it will be on the screen. We read of the 613 laws in the Old Testament, moral, ceremonial, and civil laws. But this moral law, it says in Romans 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. If we were required to meet the laws of God, and if that was the end of it, when we broke it, we were gone, none of us would stand. None of us would be able to stand here and say, hey, you know what? I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments. You know, remember, not just the Old Testament, Exodus 20, but when Jesus raised the bar, you know, when he said, you know, they said, you know, shalt not kill, but I say unto you, if you hate your brother, if you have anger, you've as well as murdered them. So if by the deeds of the law, if by trying to obey the law, there will no flesh be justified. He says here, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells us what sin is. And Jesus said, keep the commandments. You see, Jesus knew how to flush this guy out. He preached the law of God. And when he realized, he says, that then he began to realize that he had sinned, because for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If it wasn't for God's law, then we wouldn't know what sin is. The last scripture I read in our reading is Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law is not there so we can beat ourselves up and say, look how bad I am. No, the law is there as a schoolmaster to guide us, to bring us to Jesus Christ, that we might be justified, not by our good deeds, not by all the things we do and don't do, but justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, for every word that we have in this Bible today, Lord, that guides us. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, Lord, that can help us to understand what you want to say to us. Lord, I pray that you'll anoint my lips and anoint the ears of the hearers today. And we give you all the glory and all the honor. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The law is a schoolmaster that brings us unto Christ. You see, when we realize that we are sinners, when we realize that we have broken the law of God, it brings us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it is at the cross where our sins are forgiven. And it is at the cross where the ground is even. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your family has done. But the ground is even at the foot of the cross. Everybody, no matter what sin you have in your life, is welcome at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I want to preach today on this thought, and I haven't got out of my series. I want to preach on this thought, where the ground is even. Where the ground is even. And if you've been working your way through our topic or our theme, you'll know that I'm up to the commandment that says, thou shalt not steal. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, if you could turn there, please. It simply says four words. It says, thou shalt not steal. Everybody say steal. And then Paul said, reemphasized it. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Stop thieving things. Do some work. Get your own stuff, Paul says. Go and work for it, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So Paul goes even further. He says, if you're stealing, don't steal anymore. Go and work, get some money, get your own stuff. And he says, and go and work not just for your own stuff, but work so that you could got some more stuff that you can give to those that are in need. Anyone ever seen that before? And we're not just told to work so that we can have things for ourselves, but Paul encouraged them. He said, work so that you can have enough to be able to give to somebody that's in need. And that's compassion. Now, stealing is a physical thing. It's about actions. The next sermon that we'll preach in this series is about words. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Words. The one after that will be about our desires and our thoughts, about coveting. But today is about stealing. It's about actions. It's a physical action. And there is very solid evidence today that we have a major problem with stealing in our society. A major problem. How many people have had something stolen from them? Lift your hand if someone said you've had something stolen from you. Yeah. Now, I'm not going to ask how many people have stolen, because you'd be surprised how many hands would go up. There's three different types of stealing. There's theft. That's burglary. That blatant and obvious theft. When people steal your car, when people steal your wallet, they break into your house, they steal your handbag. It's basically the first type of stealing is when you take stuff from other people. Take things from people that doesn't belong to you. Then there's a second type of stealing, and that is that impersonal theft. You're not stealing from a person, but you're stealing from the government or your employer or from the hospital. In fact, you know, I've been up the hospital, and they've got to chain everything down because stuff gets stolen all the time. I remember when I was waiting with Brother Daniel and Sister Cheryl in one of the ICU waiting rooms, you'd be surprised the sort of people that just wander in there and just anything that's not bolted down, it's going to disappear. And so there's this impersonal theft. They say, you know what, I'm not stealing from an individual, but I'm stealing from a company or I'm stealing from the government. It's in that impersonal theft. We tend to view people that steal like this with contempt, whether it's personal or impersonal. And then there's the third type, it's deceptive theft. It's not so much a physical effort that you have to make to do it, but there's this other sort of stuff, like mail order companies that never deliver the products that you ask for. Or workers who never work. That's deceptive theft. You know those people that just walk around and look busy? I used to sing a little song when people do that. We march from here to there. We march. Just walk around all day, just marching around the office and never achieving anything. They all look busy, but workers who never work. special offers that we get that are never so special. Anyone ever had any of those special offers? If it's too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. Price reductions that weren't actually price reductions. Dream holidays that are nightmares. There's a lot of theft that is quiet. There's a lot of theft that's very unspectacular, but it's deceptive theft. There's lots of stealing that gets carried out by very civilized men and women, like tax evasion. It's just simple, just change a few numbers on your tax return and the government will give you a bit of extra money. Don't tell them about that money you got, just lie on there. And that's tax evasion. That's what we call stealing from the government, not paying what you're due to pay, or lying on your timesheet. There were two boys. They were in the playground, and you know, young boys, they get like this. They want to compare their dads. Whose dad's the best? And they had a running race, these two boys, and one boy beat the other boy, and then the boy said, but my dad's faster than your dad. He goes, really? He goes, I don't think so. My dad can throw a ball, and he can catch it before it lands. The boy looks at him, he goes, well, my dad's into archery. He can fire an arrow and catch it before it hits the target. The boy goes, well, my dad's a hunter. He can shoot a gun and get the bullet before it hits the target. Wow. And then one other little boy goes, my dad's faster than you all. He works for the council. He knocks off at 5, but he's home by 2. And so that is the third type of theft, that deceptive theft, lying and tax evasion and things like that. You see, we have a problem in our society. When I said about that stealing is a problem, some people might have gone, really? Is it really that big a problem? But it really is a big problem. When you think about personal, impersonal, and when you think about deceptive theft, there's lots of stealing. You see, it all comes down to this one thing. If you could put that next slide up there, is you see, wanting stuff that is not ours is another major issue. And it brings us to the issue of consumerism. And it brings us to the issue, and I didn't have a slide for it, but materialism. Just constantly wanting more and more stuff. You see, materialism is really idolatry. We make idols out of money. We make idols out of things. And idolatry for us that are sitting here today most likely isn't some sort of carved wood thing that you worship. It's probably not some gold statue in the corner of the room. Idolatry for us in the year 2016 is a lot more subtler than that. And maybe some of us worship at the throne of materialism or at the throne of more stuff or more money. You see, idolatry is simply this: when things, often good things, are worshipped as if they were God or worshipped in the place of God. Now, I thought about this because, you know, growing up in society, you can become a little bit immune to the way society is changing. It's kind of like the frog. If you boil the frog in the water, he will stay there till it boils. But if you throw him into boiling water, he'll jump straight out. And so I guess you could say myself that I've been kind of simmering or being brought to the boil in society. So I had to like take my mind and try to think about what it would look like to somebody that just landed on the planet. I don't believe in aliens, but let's talk about aliens. We may not see ourselves as a nation of idolatry, but imagine if there were some intelligent aliens that arrived in the middle of Canberra. As they survey our society, what do you think they might conclude is the center of our lives? Think about that. If an alien landed and they begin to survey everything that goes on in Canberra, what do you think they would conclude is the center of our lives? I would say one thing that they would definitely notice, and I think it would be pretty simple, is they would notice that possessions are very important to us. Stuff for ourselves. Possessions or selfishness. You see, it's not that we are consumed with earning money. Listen carefully. It's not that we are consumed with earning money. We are consumed with spending money. Because when we spend money, we get more things for ourselves, more possessions. This is just consumerism or materialism. You see, the worship of material things has always been a temptation for human beings. And Jesus talked very bluntly about the worship of possessions. He said, you got to be careful, because as human beings, you can easily fall into the trap of worshiping your stuff, worshiping your money, worshiping your possessions. In Luke 16, verse 13, it says this. It says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Everybody say mammon. That's a hard word to say. Money. Mammon is a god. Possessions are mammon. They're godlike. And once you get some possessions, you want more. And you see, possessions even make godlike demands on our life. You see, by making possessions or mammon our god, we open the door to stealing. Because we're so enamored by getting more stuff, we're so consumed with getting more stuff, it opens the door to stealing. You see, mammon's requirement of its followers is that they've got to acquire more and more and more. And so you've just got to get it. And by making mammon our god, we open the door to stealing. That is basically the core at why people steal, is because they want other people's stuff. All right? It's a result in our society, this stealing that we have is a result of having turned to possessions and turned to wealth. We've turned to these things so that we can get fulfillment in our life rather than turning to God. Anybody agree with me this morning? Yeah? There are a lot of people just trying to get a little bit of extra overtime so they get a little bit of extra money, because if they can buy that little extra thing, then they're going to be happy. But let me tell you, there's only one who can make you happy. You know, you can go and try to fill your life with money, popularity. You can try to fill it with everything that you like. But there's always going to be a hole in the middle of your heart, because only Jesus can satisfy you. You can chase it all, but it's just like the wind. It's never going to fulfill you. Only Jesus can satisfy you. So ultimately, everything belongs to God and nothing belongs to us. Now, I had an uncle. He wasn't a Christian, but we used to have to go to his house when I was young for Christmas. And I remember once, he never used to like praying for the meal. And so Ruth, my sister, and I, we're always just in the habit, you know. We sit down at the table, it's just like ready to hold hands and pray, you know. And so we sat down at the table. I sat next to my uncle, just threw my hand down like this, and he kind of looked at it. He's a nice guy, lovely guy. But my parents were like, oh no, the kids want to pray, and uncle's not going to want to pray for the food. And one of the saddest things I heard, my dad said, well, do you mind if we say grace? He said, well, I won't be saying it. I provide everything around here, not God. And that was quite a gripping thing to hear as a young child. But ultimately, everything belongs to God and nothing belongs to us. David said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, he said, everything comes from you, God, and what we give you is only what you first gave to us. And so, God, anything I can give you, you already gave it to me. I'm just giving it back. That's what David said. And it's true. Everything belongs to God. Now, this doesn't mean that it's wrong to own things. Let me establish that. It's not wrong to own things. After all, David was a rich man and David was a king. He obviously had some stuff. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus himself, he assumed that people would have private property. And Jesus was supported by wealthy people. So there's nothing wrong with having possessions. Jesus enjoyed their food. He enjoyed their hospitality. He appreciated their gifts. Some disciples, it seems, had a share in a boat. Some disciples had houses. There is no indication that any of this, having possessions, was a problem with Jesus. It's clear from the Bible that God allows people and indeed gives people possessions. Okay? And even in the Old Testament, possessions were seen as a blessing. However, the reverse is never true. It doesn't mean if you don't have wealth and you don't have material blessings that something's wrong with you. No. In fact, it's very clear if you read every book in the Bible that the holiest of people had the roughest time. Most of them didn't have very much at all. There are far more stories about God's people suffering than being blessed with so much prosperity. And so everything belongs to God. If you're blessed with lots of things, then you're blessed to be a blessing. And if you've got just enough to get by, then just thank God for that every day. Amen. Excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat. I'm going to have another drink. We call them our possessions. We call them our possessions, don't we? Our possession, my stuff. But it's not our stuff. That's exactly what it's not. My dad gave me a little lesson in that. When I got married, a couple of days before I got married, we just bought a house, a small little house for my wife and I. And so I decided to start packing up the house, packing up my room at my parents' house because I was moving out. And so I started getting my bookshelf, putting all the books, my books in all these boxes, started packing up my bookshelf and packing up my desk, packing up my drawers, packing up my bed, my doona, my blankets, everything. Started packing it all up because it was all mine. And I was marching out the door with all this stuff that was mine, and my dad said, "Where are you going with that?" I said, "I'm taking my bookshelf, putting it in the trailer." He goes, "That's not your bookshelf." He said, "That's my bookshelf. I bought that. And I let you use it." I was like, "All right." And then I went to get the bed. And I was carrying the bed down the stairs. He said, "Where are you going with the bed?" I said, "I'm taking my bed." He goes, "That's my bed. I bought that bed. I just let you use it." I was really confused. And I began to realize that, you know what? I didn't have as much stuff as I thought I had. In fact, I realized very quickly that I had nothing. Dad owned it all. He was grateful enough to loan it to me to use. And then in such a great act of compassion, he said, "Son, listen, I'm happy for you to have it. Take it as a gift." But you know, it's so easy that we can be like that with God. Just looking after our stuff. Doing things with our stuff, what we want to do. But in the end, or at the beginning, it all belongs to God. You see, when we steal, this is an insult to God's generosity to us. It's an insult to God. When we go and steal something, God says, "Huh? It wasn't good enough? My generosity wasn't good enough? You had to go and steal something more? Had to go and commit a sin so you could get some more stuff because I'm not generous enough?" 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, it says this: "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," and everybody say, "And such were some of us. But we are washed, but you are washed, and you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." Now notice, Paul includes extortioners. He includes thieves. Thieves, stealers, if that's a word, and extortioners, swindlers. Everyone say swindlers. And that's what lying on your tax return is. It's a swindle. Lying on your insurance claim. It's swindling. Lying on your timesheet, it's swindling. Tax evasion, it's swindling. You see, Luke 20, verse 25 says, Jesus said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." Give to God what he is due, and give to the government what he is due. Don't swindle God, and don't swindle Caesar, which is a type of God. I read a case in November 2020. Arthur Rex Crane, aged 84, pleaded guilty in a Brisbane court for defrauding the Commonwealth of $465,000 in disability and war pension payments. Mr. Crane posed as an ex-prisoner of war, claiming that he worked on the Thai-Burma Railway and was tortured by the Japanese. He also served for the president as the president of the Ex-Prisoners of War Association. This guy had it all down pat. The fraud continued for 22 years until finally a historian exposed the complete fabrication. Crane had stolen $465,000 and he was sentenced to 4 years imprisonment. I could go into many stories about that. Swindling. But there's another type of swindling. If we go to the next slide, and this picture is quite graphic, if you get the meaning of it. In some countries, it is a system. Corruption. Swindling. It's a type of theft. You see, even where the poor are underpaid, they are being robbed. And we've become very good at it. The world has become very good at it. Now, I understand how the world global economy works, is that the fact that we're able to purchase here and we're able to produce cheaper overseas, that helps support that economy. But it is wrong to underpay people what they are worth. And so we've got to be careful that, you know, that people aren't being exploited. Exploitation. It is swindling somebody. It's they're working 1 hour, and if the going rate in that country for 1 hour's work is $12, then to pay them anything less is swindling. You're swindling them. And I felt so bad. There was a family in our church. They were just newly arrived in Australia, and they were swindled by somebody working out on a farm, getting paid $40 for like a week's work. They were swindled. And my mum didn't take that too nice. She went straight to the authorities and reported that guy. But swindling is stealing. Underpaying somebody is stealing. And so we've got to be very careful. Malachi chapter 3 verse 5, it says this, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages." God says, I will be swift in my judgment against witches and warlocks. He says, I'm going to be swift in my judgment against those that commit adultery, those that lie, and he groups in these swindlers, those that oppress people by not paying them what they're worth, those that oppress the hireling in his wages. The scripture, 1 Timothy 5 verse 18, the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, I've gone onto some pretty tough topics right here. You just go back to that one there. This whole idea of exploit, that's not the right scripture. The whole idea of exploitation. Now, I mean it. There are cheaper wages. We can get things produced overseas, and most of our stuff is produced overseas. And Western countries do prop up the economies of poorer countries because we can get things made cheaper there. But there is something else when you start oppressing people by not paying them what they're worth, even using children. Amen? It's institutionalized to now Western retailers have their products manufactured in places in Asia in sweatshops by underage kids who make barely enough to survive, while the company goes on and makes unprecedented profits. Swindling. Others steal the good reputation by others by slandering their good name. You can steal somebody's reputation by slandering them. Some steal from their own families. God's word says, if anyone who doesn't provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. You can steal from your family if you're taking money for yourself and your family can't get by. That is swindling. And Ephesians 4 verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no more. Let's just up the ante a little bit now and say you can steal from other people, you can swindle, you can steal from companies and hospitals and governments, but you can also steal from God. Now, I'm going to read a scripture about tithing, and no pastor likes to talk about tithing, but I can talk about it quite openly because it doesn't matter. If you start giving today, it doesn't change how much I get. I'm on a salary. Doesn't change if we have 50 or we have 50,000. All right? The blessing is yours to be had. Let's read the scripture. Malachi chapter 5, 3, verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Now, I would have been much more comfortable if that scripture said, will a man steal from God? Because stealing doesn't seem as bad as robbing. Like, if you tell someone, if you say to somebody, someone stole from me, you're like, oh, poor thing. But if you tell someone I was robbed, you're like, really? Robbed? Because rob sounds a lot worse than stole. Rob means you just walked up and took it from somebody and ran off with it. And this is what happens. It says we can rob God. You can go and take stuff from God. Remember, everything belongs to God in the first place. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. You see, if you don't give to God what is his in the first place, the Bible says you can be cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. That is the place where you are fed, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And it goes further and he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. There is a blessing. And like I always say, with every commandment, there is a promise. There is a blessing to be had when you give to God. It says, number one, that he will open up the windows of heaven. How many people here have experienced the blessing of God on their life? Yeah? Look at that. And pour out a blessing that there shall not be enough room to receive it. Does that mean if you give to God that he's going to give you more and more money? Probably not. Because there are more important things than money. You ask a mother who's laying in bed, her teenage son's out on the streets on drugs and alcohol. She doesn't know where he is. Ask her, would you like $1,000 or would you like the son to be home? She'd tell you, I'd give anything for my son to be home. God can bless you with things like that. God can bless your family. God can bless your job. God could bless you with a job that you enjoy. It doesn't always have to be money. It could be money. But just remember, if God blesses you with money, you're blessed to be a blessing. And look, and I will rebuke the devourer. Has anyone ever felt that experience where you're like, man, I got paid 2 weeks ago. Where did it all go? The devourer. Like holes in the pocket. It says, and you know, when your fruit tree blooms and all just drops on the ground, what a loss. But it says, God's word says that the fruit will stay on the tree, okay, in the field. It will stay there. You'll be blessed. So we've got to be careful we don't rob God. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus went and talked about tithing again, but he talked about it in a different perspective. He said to the people, he said, you've become so careful about the outward things. You become so careful about tithing. I mean, you come religiously to the church and you put your offering in. He said, yeah, that's important. He said, but you don't know how to love people. Justice and mercy. Jesus said, he didn't say that they're more important. He said, you got to do both. He said, yeah, religiously give to God. That's important. Give your tithes and give your offerings. But don't forget about loving and mercy and grace and justice and all those things. He said, do those and don't leave the other one undone. He said, do both. There's a story. One day a factory worker who day after day he attempted to steal items from his workplace. Every day he took a wheelbarrow filled with factory items, and every day as he left, he got caught. Filled his wheelbarrow up with tools and nails and bolts and, you know, probably some of the boss's milk, you know, that he provides in the fridge. Put it in the wheelbarrow, and every day he'd walk out through the security, and the security guard would come out and say, hey, you're stealing. He'd go, all right, and give it back to him. Next day, coming out with a wheelbarrow again. Go, what's in here? Look, Look, you're trying to steal again every day. He caught this guy with stuff in the wheelbarrow, and he said, you're stealing. Finally, it came to the last day at the factory. They'd had enough of this guy every day trying to steal stuff. And so the security guard was waiting there for him to come out with all the contraband. He got to the door of the factory, and sure enough, he pulled back the cover from the wheelbarrow, and there was all this stuff again. They confiscated it, and they said to him, he said, you know what? This is your last day. I just want to tell you something. You're a fool. We caught you every single day stealing. I want to tell you that you're a fool. You got away with nothing. He said, no, Mr. Security Guard. You're the fool because I've been stealing wheelbarrows. There was no point to that other than to make you laugh. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, as we come to a close, I want to talk about Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Everyone say rich. Be careful of rich tax collectors. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press because he was of a little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured and saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. Everybody around going, Zacchaeus, he's a bad guy. What's Jesus hanging around with Zacchaeus for? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to your house. See, this is what Zacchaeus did. He repented. And Jesus said, salvation is come to your house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the son of man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was a noted, he was an infamous tax collector. He was a swindler. He was a thief. And no doubt over time he had abused people. But what I want you to point out in the story of Zacchaeus is that Zacchaeus found a place of genuine repentance. You see, once Zacchaeus realized that he was a sinner, once he realized that he had stolen and broken the law of God, just like we started out at the beginning, once he realized that he was a sinner, it brought him to Jesus. The Bible says that he ran ahead of the crowd and he climbed up in a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. I want to tell you the most important thing. If any of this preaching today has ministered to you, I want to tell you, let it bring you to Jesus. Let it bring you to the cross. It doesn't matter where you are or what you've done. There is a place where the ground is always even, and that is the cross. And Zacchaeus came to Jesus. He'd done a lot of bad things. You see, the system back then lended itself to a lot of crime. And Zacchaeus had got caught up in it. He had stolen. He said, if I've taken anything from any man, so I'm going to give four times as much back. Zacchaeus. Nobody liked him. Tax collector. But Zacchaeus said something. He said, I want something to do with Jesus. He said, I'm hated. I've forgotten. People put me at the bottom of the pile, but I want something to do with Jesus. And he went out of his way to get there with Jesus. He climbed up in a tree. And if you look to the end of the story, you'll see Zacchaeus and Jesus walking down the street with their arm around each other. I'm going to your house for tea. You see, he was a thief, a swindler. All that mattered to Jesus is that he wanted a change. And I tell you today, it doesn't matter. I'm not talking about thieves. I'm not talking about stealing anymore. But if you've got sin in your life, all that matters to Jesus is that you want to change. Go out of your way. Run before him. Get up in a tree. Do whatever it takes to get close to Jesus. Maybe you got to that point where you're sick of where you're at. You say, I want that abundant life in Christ Jesus. I'm here to preach to somebody who's lost. You see, the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. You're not saved because you don't do those things, but you will be saved if you can come to Jesus, because the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Are you thankful for the law? Yeah? I mean, sometimes we read the Old Testament like, oh, come on, let's just get through to the red stuff. You know, that's the good stuff, the red letters. But if we hadn't known the law, we wouldn't know what sin is. And if we didn't know that we were sinners, we wouldn't know we needed a Savior. And there is a place where the ground is even. It doesn't matter who you are, there is a place for every kindred, every race, every sin, every age, every name. There is a place where the ground is even. You see, the ground is always even at the foot of the cross. Something I was almost not going to include this in my message, but I believe the Lord prompted me right now to do so. In Corinthians, it's going to be on the screen in a moment. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? God gave you that body. God gave you that life. And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, everybody read the last bit. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's all stand. Everything we have is God's. The life we have belongs to God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I'm going to say, the greatest theft of all, in light of this scripture that we've just read, is an unrepentant and unsurrendered heart to Jesus. If we belong to Jesus, if everything we are is because of Him, even the breath in our lungs, who are we to withhold our life from completely surrendering to Jesus? Oh, Pastor, now you're stretching it. You're telling me that if I don't give my life to Jesus and completely surrender to Jesus, that I'm stealing? Well, if your life is His, then who are you not to give your life to Him in surrender? Let's lift our hands all across His place. The challenge has gone out not just to thieves this morning, but to anybody. If you've got sin in your life, Jesus wants to meet you right here today. Just like Zacchaeus, nobody else cared about him. But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus said, I got time for you, Zacchaeus. Hallelujah.